Let me know when I can begin. Make sure you hit the house lights again. Waiting for the thumbs up. Thumbs up's okay. Good deal. Hope you enjoyed the video. Its purpose is to remind us that God is with us, even through the toughest of times. No matter what you and I face, no matter what may come our way, no matter if that gift that He sends is different from our expectations, it's still God's best for you and for me. We began to study and consider the child that was born on that first Christmas. We focused our attention last time on Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 4. And we saw that the power of Christmas seen in those verses. That child that was born on that day receives a name and is given titles that make it a very different child. Many were born on that first Christmas, but none of them received the name and the titles that you and I explored and studied last time. You see it there in verse 21, he is called Jesus. In verse 23, he is called Emmanuel. In verse 2 of chapter 2, King. And in verse 4 of chapter 2, he's called Christ. So this child receives the name Jesus and the titles Emmanuel, King, and Christ. And we saw that there's power in those names because of they mean something. Each one means something for you and for me. One of those you see on the screen there is Emmanuel, and we saw something about the power of Christmas, how this Emmanuel is God with us, and He sympathizes with us, and He's there to walk with us through those difficult times. And when you and I are facing those deep valleys of despair, and when life brings to you that which you did not expect, that which you don't think you deserve, you shouldn't be rewarded by God this way. This video reminds us that God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. And He walks with us, and He's with us no matter what comes our way. He truly is the one who stands with us through the thick of things, and He's there with us, and He's the only one that really has the power to restore the fainting heart. And I say this because Christmas time for some is not as happy and merry as it may be for others. But the child that was born, the Christ we gather today to exalt, the risen King that exists today, the child that was born on that day is the child that can make a difference to you today. We don't forget that. The power of Christmas. For this morning, I want to consider then the purpose, the why. If this is the wow, man, this is something else. Christmas is not just this, the trappings, the pretty stuff. There's much bigger deal here going on. That's the wow. What's the why? Why is Christmas? If it's tis the season, then what really is the reason? In your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15. One verse that underscores the why. The why. The ultimate, I guess. I mean, we could answer the why it happened many different ways. But what I want to present to you is a big reality that sometimes gets lost in the celebration of the trappings. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That's God's way of saying, pay attention. Underline this in your mind. Embrace it with your brain. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world, Merry Christmas, to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The purpose. Most of the time, most people will think about Christmas in pretty terms. We none of us decorate our homes. We didn't decorate the sanctuary with the motif of Easter, with the motif of Good Friday. Most of us think this during this year's the lights and it's festive and it's merry and it's nice and it's bright colors and different things. Yet behind all the glitter, there's a big litter. Behind all the lights, there's a darkness that lurks behind every Christmas carol, behind every Christmas card, behind every Merry Christmas you and I may say. There's a reality, a wretched, vile reality that helps us understand the why of Christmas. It's there in this verse. And the reality is that sinners needed a Savior. That's the reality. Christ came into this world not so that you and I can drink coquito, or what's the other one that I was told? Cremas. Is that right? From my Haitian brethren? Cremas. All right? It's not. You can drink cremas and coquito anytime. That's spiked drinks, okay, for the rest of us. For the rest of us. All right? So it wasn't Christ didn't enter into the world so you and I could have a holiday to celebrate and a reason to give gifts. Christ did not enter the world just for you or for me. Christ entered the world to bring glory to God by providing what you and I needed, a Savior. And I want to explore that with you, a purpose. Let me explain. First thing I want to talk to you about is the purpose explained. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And listen, you and I need to realize that. The reason you and I suffer tears, the reason you and I suffer pain, the reason you and I suffer in this world is because of a reality that's called sin. Sin is a reality. If you think it isn't, look in the mirror. Listen, none of us are getting any younger. The sin principle is alive and well in all of us. The reality is that sin is what disturbs and disrupts every human relationship. Sin is what disturbs and disrupts every human relationship, whether it's human with human or human God, human and creation. Why are we poor stewards of God's creation? Because of sin. We are sinful. We are sinners. Sin is that reality that lurks in the background of all the Christmas lights and behind the celebration and behind all that you and I are experiencing even today, reminding us that there's a reality. It's dark. It's ugly. It's sin. There's sin. Because of sin, there are tears. Because of sin, there's pain. Because of sin, there's war. Because of sin, there's fighting and anxiety and discord and earthquakes and pollution. Sin, sin, sin. In fact, one Puritan writer writes the following. It's on the screen behind me. Sin has turned beauty into deformity. And here's the kicker. And I think he's right. And the wicked takes more care to have his sin covered than cured. Read that. Let it settle. Let it just fall and absorb. You and I are more prone to excuse sin than to confess sin. You and I are more prone to excuse sin than to examine it and call it what it is. And that in and of itself is part of the curse of the sin. Even as believers, you and I wrestle with that. That's Romans chapter 7. Even as believers, even as the only remedy for the believers to walk in the power and under the control of the Spirit of God, which helps us then enjoy the victory we have in Christ. So even for the believer, the sin battle continues. But for those who have not trusted in Christ, this is the reality. And if it happens in the believer, it'll happen in those that do not believe. We are prone to excuse sin. It's the way I was raised. It's this, it's that, it's my Hispanic heritage, it's that heritage, it's this and that. And that's not just simply not true. We are busy making excuses instead of making adjustments. Sin has turned beauty into deformity. And the wicked takes more care to have his sin covered. If you and I are busy making excuses because of the sin that we are displaying, that's a commentary on our heart more than even the commentary on that other person. Let us just take a good look. If there were no sin, there would be no Christmas. Do you understand that? If there were no sin, there would be no Christmas. The one thing you and I, as humans, contribute to the biblical account of Christmas is the sin that necessitated it, that made it have to happen, at least in that God's plan saying, I want to rescue this vile group of rebels. The only way I can do it is inserting myself in this history. And that's Christmas. That's the purpose explained. He came to save sinners. It's there in the text. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, here's the problem identified, and that's what it is. The problem is sin. I've mentioned it, and you're going to walk out of here with sin up to your neck, but I'm pointing at my forehead, right? So, up to here. All right? And let's just take a quick glance and a quick look and answer some questions or several questions. Number one, what is sin? What is sin? What is that which has created such a blight on this world? What is this that causes such pain? Listen, the Puritans were far from perfect. They were far from perfect. But the one thing they did is they tried to understand the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and how to live in holiness. And they wrote about it. And they wrote very strong words. This is what one of them writes on the screen behind me. Sin is the dare of God's justice. Sin is the rape of God's mercy. It is the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. Those are not easy words. That is straight up. That is to the core. You and I may not like what we're reading, but it's true. When you and I, we sin, we deliberately sin, those who do not know Christ and they continue to live a life of sin, this is what you're saying. You're daring God to take justice. I dare you. I don't believe in your wrath. You're saying, the rape of God's mercy. I mean, do we even need to explore that any further? The jeer of his patience. You're just making fun of it. The slight of his power. The reason you and I live the way we live is because God is so patient that he's more patient than he should be. Amen? He's more patient than he should be. A simple definition from the scriptures is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's living in such a way that there's no God, no law, no authority, no standard. It is looking at the speed limit sign and going, right. And breaking it, thinking and believing that you're above that law. I don't care when blue stops me. It doesn't matter. I'm above blue. That's what you and I do when we look at God's word, God's law. We know what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to react, how he wants relationships to occur, whether we're single or married, whether we have children or not. And we look at it, we understand it, God enlightens our eyes, we see it, and we just go, ah. It's a speed limit. It's meant to be. Yeah, broken, come on. When you and I leave the house, we know we're going to break the speed limit. At least someone that I know dearly knows that certain person is going to break the speed limit. Maybe you're better than that certain person that I'm pointing to. But I walk, I drive around, I go, I know I'm going to break it. Do you understand that that's maybe a commentary on how I treat God? That might just be a commentary on how I treat God. I know I'm going to break your law. If my kids did that to me, if you're a parent here, can you imagine your kid waking up and going, I'm just going to spit in your face right off the bat. In fact, I woke up, I walked up to you and I went, boom. How many of you guys, parents, are you just going to take that? Come on. Huh? How many of you guys, I mean, politically correct, right? You can't, come on, you're not going to spank the kid because you're afraid of HRS. Come on, or DCF. Or whatever three letters scare living daylights out of us nowadays. What? Okay? Can you imagine? Here's Kelly over there awaiting the arrival. Or the twins. I had to say it from the pulpit. That little baby comes and when that baby's about 1 or 2, 5, 15, whatever. Pick your poison. Well, they wake up and they just walk up and they go, you go, hey, good morning. Pap, spits you in the face. And Doug says, this is what I was looking forward to? Really? Well, that's how it is. It is sin. It is defiance. Listen, it is living as there's no God, no law, no authority. It's thinking that's unacceptable to God. It's speaking that's unacceptable to God. It's behavior that's unacceptable to God. We make it acceptable, but it's unacceptable. It is sin. It is our rebellion toward God and His rule. It is saying time and time again, you will not rule over me. John Piper answers this question the following way. And again, he writes in the spirit of those Puritans. It's on the screen behind me. What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin. So next time you and I are in time of prayer, if you want, you can look this up on Google. Or if you want, I'll send it to you. Probably email, texting might be a long one. Next time you're in your time of prayer, and it's that time where you're confessing before the Lord, hey, I've dropped the ball. I fumbled it at the 1 yard line. And you're going, no, I don't think I really fumbled today. I think I really scored every time I had a possession. I really did. Bring this up and just say, Lord, remind me when. Have I sought your truth and direction? Have I done this? Have I done that? Have I respected your justice? Have I done that? Let me tell you, this is not scripture. I can't put you a chapter and a verse on it. But I'll tell you what, this is humbling. This is humbling. And I think Piper does us a great service in pondering and putting into writing what is sin. We must lay to rest the notion that sin is mainly what we do. It is not. It is mainly who we are. It's not that we're victims of darkness, as he has said. It's that we are lovers of darkness. We're not victims. We're lovers of darkness. The sin principle is not an alien power in us. The reality is that you and I run to sin outside of Christ. We covet sin. We want to because we want to satisfy sinful desires. Sin is our disapproval of God. It's our exchange of His glory for any type of substitute. Sin is who we are and what we want other than God. Think about it. Just think about it. This week when you did sin, this morning, this minute, when you did sin, all you did ultimately was who God is and what He represents, I substituted. It is idolatry. I said, this brings me better satisfaction, greater satisfaction than God. His word and His law and His rule. So I'm going to rebel against that, and I'm going to pursue this way of thinking, this way of speaking, and this way of acting. All we have done is exchange the glory of God for a cheap substitute. And in the scriptures, the cheap substitutes are idols. And you thought this was just going to be a little Christmas story. What is sin? Number two, what is sin like? What is sin like? What are the characteristics that were so terrible and so damning that Christ needed to be born? A Savior needed to be sent. Well, let's describe it. Number one, sin is defiling. It poisons. By its very nature, sin pollutes. Sin is the stain. It's going to lunch at Don Pepe, and I'm there sitting, and by the time I'm done, I have an oil stain in my corbata, in my tie. You know how tough oil stains are to remove? I don't know about you, but they're kind of tough. Or this, and then if you wash it and you dry it, you're stuck. You're done, right? That's what I've been told, because that's the sin I've committed. And you look down, you go, oh my word, this shirt has a brown stain here and a brown stain there because you wore more than you chewed. You know what I mean? Well, sin by nature defiles. Sin by nature pollutes. One person writes, it is to precious metal what rust is. It scars to a lovely face. It's stained to a silk cloth. It's smog to a blue sky. It makes the soul red with guilt and black with evil. Another person wrote, sin is called poison, sinners serpents. Look at the relationship. Sin is called vomit, sinners dogs. I have a dog. That little 90-pound puppy that I have. I found out that is true. I mean, I read it, and maybe, you know, at 50, you start thinking, you know, wow, you know, this thing is really true. My little stinker, my little baby polar bear, all right? See, the other day I see her, and she throws up, and my wife's like, I said, no, honey, wait, watch. And here she comes. Boom, 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 boom. And you might go, but do you understand when you and I sin, that's us? We're returning, occurring offenses before God is the dog running back to its vomit. And these guys, the stench, you know, sin is called the stench of graves, sinners rotten sepulchers. Sin is called mire, sinners pigs. Sin defiles. Number two, sin is defiant. Sin is defiant. It's clenching your fist and striking a blow. The face of Christ. It's defiant. When you and I choose sin, we're defiant. We're just saying, no. That's it. What? We're just sticking our face in front of God and going, what? It's defiant. Psalm 12 says, we will triumph with our tongues, we're with our own lips. Who is our master? It doesn't matter. You have no rule here. You have no say here. Sin is defiant. If the sinner had his way, God, there is no God, and the sinner is God. I am my own, you know, I decide what's right and wrong. Sin is defiant. Number three, sin is humanly incurable. Humanly. In Jeremiah 13, the prophet states, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Sin is a humanly incurable disease, leprosy of the soul. Again, we're going behind the tinsel. We're going behind the lights this morning and seeing what's driving. If this is tis the season, this is the reason. This is why we needed a Savior, because sin is that serious. There's no other cure. Sin is a disease cured only by one thing. By the blood of Jesus Christ, by embracing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what is sin? It is just rebellion. What is sin like? It defiles, and it is defiant, it's humanly incurable. Third question, what is the extent? How many people does it affect? Is it just a Hispanic thing? Is it like Zika? Is it Wynwood and all, and that's it? Is it now just Miami Beach? I think governor just lifted everything, right? If I'm not mistaken. But when it was Zika, okay, it was only... So is sin like Zika, just a little section, a little portion, a sliver here? Is it really just in Jersey? Or more close to home, really, really? Is sin just relegated to Hialeah? You know, I had to pick on Hialeah. You know that. Okay? Gladys is here. She's like, he did it again. All right? He picked on Hialeah. All right? Is that like the Zika virus? No. This is worse. Look what Romans 3:10 says. There's none righteous. No, not one. None are righteous. It's not about being good. Good is not good enough. When God says be perfect, that's what he means. Be perfect. Not be good. He's not like Santa Claus, you know, whether you're naughty or nice. Forget nice. No one's ultimately nice. That's why in Romans 3:23 it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If there's, again, if there's none righteous, none. If you look at Romans chapter 3, if sin corrupts, sin corrupts. Whether it's your character, whether it's your conversation, whether it's your conduct, it's what who you are, what you say, what you think, what you do. That's why you fall short of the glory of God. Job 14 states, who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Psalm 58:3, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Again, if you're a child, or if you're a son or daughter of someone here, you know that no one had to teach you how to lie. It was innate, automatic. If you're a parent, if you're an uncle, if you're a grandma, whatever, you know that. Those little angels, they dropped their halo and wings a long time ago. A long time ago. Yes, even you, Madison. Even you. Okay? The reality is that Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We drink from the same poisoned well. We inherited fallen genetics. That's Genesis 3. But again, if you doubt the sin principle in you, take a good look in the mirror. Pick up a photograph from 15 years ago and take a look. You're not getting any younger. Take a photograph 50 years ago. You're not getting any younger. That's the reality. Fact is, the extent of sin is universal. And if that's true, what are the results? What are the results? Well, number one, sin causes evil to overpower us. Sin causes evil to overpower us. Sin causes evil to dominate the mind. Sin has affected and infected every part of our being. You may want to commit that to memory. Sin has affected and infected every part of our being. The sexual dysfunction that you see in our society is because sin has affected our sexuality to the point that we have what we have in our society. How else do you understand Caitlyn Jenner? That is sin. That is a person who has rejected their biology, their God-given biology, and said no, and embraced a biology. And by the way, to my latest thinking and research, guy has both. If you need any explanation, see Ricky after service over there. All right? Guy has both. Now, if that's not an abomination, I don't know what is. But why is the dysfunction? Because of sin. What's the solution? Christ. Because for every sin, Christ is the solution. Every sexual dysfunction, if it's sin, Christ is the solution. And then He reorders our sexuality. He reorders our lives. It has to be King Jesus doing what only King Jesus can do. Causes evil to dominate. It causes evil to dominate. And listen, even as Christians, it's there, it's smoldering sometimes, and all you need is a little bit of wind of temptation, and that fire just goes. That's why spending time with the Savior is so crucial. Number two, thinking about the results of it, sin brings us under the dominance of Satan. A sinner's not free. He's under the total domination of sin and the control of Satan. And if you think like, oh, dude, you're freaking me out. Well, let me freak you out some more. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says that the sinner, the one that does not know Christ, the daily conduct is according to the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And that is, listen, we're all slaves. We're all slaves, either slaves unto righteousness or slaves unto sin. That's Romans 6. A biblical anthropology, a biblical understanding of who you are as a human underlines, it highlights the reality that outside of Christ, you're under the dominance of sin, and who controls this world is Satan. That's why Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are then and only then free. Because you're free to say, no, I will not. Otherwise, you're at the whim and you're at the reality, you're at the control of sin. Sin makes a person the object of God's wrath, if this is true. Sin causes us to be condemned before God. When you mock, When you mock sin, you mock the wrath of God. When you mock sin, when sin becomes just playful, and we just look at it and we caress it and we have fun with it and we toy with it and we see how far we can go, and, you know, how close, how much we can smell like smoke but not get burned, how close I can get this, how much smack I can talk without being gossip, how much this I can do without being that. Listen, when you mock sin, you mock the wrath of God, who says, I will not tolerate this behavior. I will not tolerate this behavior. Sin is hated by God. The troubling reality is that sin makes you and me heirs of God's wrath. And for us, were it not for Christ, you and I would experience it, if not today, in the coming day. In the coming day. Listen, God does not resist a man or a woman because they're poor. God does not resist a man or a woman because they're ignorant or crippled or despised by the world or limited ability or because they seem to have little offer. God comes against a person because of sin, because of the rebellion. Number four, sin subjects a person to the miseries of life. If you live long enough, you know that money doesn't buy you everything. It buys plenty. Don't get me wrong. It's not like I want to start working for free around here. Okay? If that's what you understood, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpit. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you can have a lot of money and be as miserable as ever. Because money is not meant to fully satisfy you. Marriage is not meant to fully satisfy you. Christ is meant to fully satisfy you. The best for a single person is Christ. The best for a married person is Christ. The best for a parent is Christ. The best for folks who don't have kids is Christ. Christ satisfies. Money. Sin. You have Solomon who had it all. He had money, he had women. There's guys right now going, I wish I was Solomon. Money and women. Sounds like, well, baby. I know it didn't work out for him, but I like to try it. Now let me give it a whim. No. He's done it. He's written about it. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. And if sin, it subjects you as to God's wrath, it subjects you to the miseries of life, then lastly, sin damns people to hell. If you don't think so, read Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment. Where those who have had a life of rejection face the judge once and for all. It is there that the Lord gathers the unbelieving. And what we see in Revelation 20 is that they're cast into the lake of fire. They are sent away. Spurgeon said the following, it's on the screen behind me. Man is hanging over the mouth of hell by a solitary plank, and the plank is rotten. That's the reality. Outside of Christ, the problem is serious. Now, lastly, the solution that's provided. Look again, turn with me again to 1 Timothy 1. Verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. He had to come into the world. Why? Because of sin. To do the Father's bidding, to fulfill prophecy, to do what only He can do. That is true. But here's the solution that you and I needed. He came into the world to save sinners. That's the beauty of Christmas. That's the beauty of Christmas. A recognition that Christ has come to save sinners. The beauty is that Christ came to deal and resolve the problem that you and I had. Listen, you and I cannot solve this problem outside of Jesus Christ. You can try. You can try to gather up all good works. You can try to be, you know, a good spouse, a good son, a good daughter, the greatest grandson and the greatest this and greatest that. But good works fall flat before a holy God. They fall flat before a holy God. Because again, He's not awaiting, He's not telling you, just be good and we'll see what happens. He's saying, be perfect as I am perfect. And when you stop measuring yourself against others and you look up and it's a vertical thing that you're doing, a vertical comparison, we all fall flat. There's not enough money. There's not enough. You can't impress God. He's the creator. He owns it all. What are you going to say? What are you going to tell Him? How are you going to wow Him? You cannot. That's why you must cry out for mercy. Because the Holy One can truly say, listen, I've given you a whole entire life to turn to me. I've made my grace be known to you in different ways. Whether it was just generally speaking, you woke up for X number of years, you enjoyed the creation, you were living on my space. I granted you the ability to breathe. The fact that you breathe is because I allow you to breathe. You don't own anything. I own it all. You are maybe at best a squatter. You have called this little section of my world your home. As if it really was your home. I've given you this entire lifestyle. I've blessed you this way. Generally speaking, I've given you just what's called common grace. God's good gifts to everyone. I've given you all this common grace. I've just let you live and you've enjoyed yourself. And there's vacations and there's cars and there's a wife and a husband and 1.5 kids. I hate to be the 0.5 kid, but you know, 1.5 kids and the white picket fence. And you live in here and you live there. And you had some hiccups along the way and you fought this and you fought that. And you had this setback and that setback. But overall, I've given you grace. I should have just taken you out the first time you sinned against me. I've given you grace. Not the end, Revelation 20. It's either you're in the Lamb's book of life or you get cast to the lake of fire. What will it be then? See, the glorious reality of Christmas is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And outside of Christ, we are all sinners. In fact, I've asked you this before. Who's the worst sinner you know? Yeah, you better answer me. Not like me. You. You better be looking in the mirror. Me. Okay? Not looking at Lewis. Me. Okay? Of which I am the worst. And if you track Paul's life in the faith, when he writes this at the end of his life, toward the end of his life. At the beginning of his life, he writes to one church, he says, yeah, you know, I'm the worst of the apostles, the least of the apostles. And then he writes a little further on in his walk with the Lord, he goes, yeah, I'm the least of all believers. And then he writes towards the end of his life when he's walked with the Lord and he knows and he understands, and he goes, I'm the chief of sinners. And the more you and I walk with the Lord, the more you and I enjoy the walk with the Lord and we experience the Lord, the more you and I will adopt this, the chief of sinners. And we will understand the great grace that has been extended to us. Therefore, we extend it to others. Who's the worst sinner you know? The answer determines your destiny. Because if you answer today, well, it's not me because I'm not as bad as. Done. You've answered incorrectly. Well, let me wrap it up with a little poem, Mary's Little Lamb. Here we go on the screen behind me. Mary had a little lamb. His name was Jesus Christ. Though some may not believe it, he came to give us life. This little lamb was special, for he was sent from God. And so to earth he came one day on his mission he did trod. He grew to be a fine young man, Mary's little lamb. He healed the sick and raised the dead and taught as no one can. Then, in the prime of manhood, his mission he did not alter. He set his heart toward an old rugged cross and never, ever faltered. He gave himself a sacrifice for the sin of mortal man. His death and blood atoned for sin like no other lambs can. Yes, Mary had a little lamb who did us all a great favor. He gave his life a sacrifice so he could be our Savior. The Bible puts it this way in John 1, 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold. Behold. The Lamb of God who was born, God in the manger, grows up, lives the perfect life, dies a perfect death, resurrects, conquers death, ascends, and promises to return. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, not covers, takes away. As we saw last week, that's Old Testament language. That's scapegoat language. That's Leviticus 16 language. He takes away. He takes away. Hebrews is clear in the book of Hebrews. What the blood of bulls and rams could not do, the blood of Jesus Christ does. Covered. Jesus takes away. I don't know where you stand before the Lord this morning. I really don't. But if you have not been, you have not trusted in Christ, really, Christmas is meaningless because you haven't made it personal. Oh, you're going to have a fun time. I'm going to have a fun time in Noche Buena because there's a Noche Buena for anything. You know what I mean? And a pig and pork and everything in between. All right, and Christmas Day, for me, it's, you know, more pig and pork and ham. And it's pork in different ways. It's just crazy. You know, it's just, oh, it's ham and bacon or pork, roasted pork. It's crazy. Poor pig. However, you and I will enjoy it. And we'll chalk it up. Christmas at 50, for me. For many of you, you're far from it. For the majority of you, you're far from it. Not on this side, maybe on that side. It'll be another Christmas. For you, it'll be Christmas at X age. But if you have no Christ in you, we haven't experienced Christmas yet. Yet. And our invitation to you this morning is to experience Him for the first time. To trust in Him. To recognize that you've sinned against the child of Christmas, God in the manger. You've sinned against holy God, and you deserve to be punished. He's given you all this time to turn. You're here by divine appointment. You're here because God wanted you here. So you can hear, and that way you're without excuse. Again, perhaps. So instead of stiff-arming, why don't you cry out for mercy this time? That the God of heaven would not come against you and then show you who really is in charge. And for you, my brother and sister in the Lord, will you be thankful for the Christmas that has been birthed in you by God's grace? Would you take a moment this morning and just reorient your thinking, your celebration, to the grace that God has granted you in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Let's pray. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. And again, I say this just about every week. Not so you can look a little more religious. It's just I don't want you distracted. So you can focus in on what the Lord and the Spirit of God would be saying to you even now. For you, my friend, He calls you to know Him and to know Him personally. You, child of God, He calls you to deepen your relationship. A year's coming to an end. Reflection. Where is my walk with the Lord? Every soul that's oppressed by sin can come, perhaps for the first time, to surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior, or yet again to enjoy Him as Lord and Savior through the confession of sin. Father, do your work as only you can. You know our hearts, you know our lives, you know our words, you know our thoughts. You know what we're already thinking about this very moment and what we're going to be doing right after this. And again, it may not be bad stuff, it may be all good stuff, but good is the enemy of great. And what is great today is to come to know you through Christ. So speak as only you can. Draw people unto yourself as only you can. Speak to your own. That we would not be stiff-necked. That we would be humble, pliable. Trusting you each and every day. You've led us to here. You've led us thus far. Even through the dark times, even through the uncertain times. Times when we haven't seen you, your hand, but we have trusted your heart. You remain on the throne. Help us now to respond for your honor and for your glory and for our joy and benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.